come then our exposition of Ephesians to Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 3. Read those verses again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Amen. Now, in coming to these verses, we are to be mindful of the context. Again, in terms of the whole book, but in the particular context, which begins really in verse 18 of chapter 5, where Paul instructs the Christians as to that they ought not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 19 to 21 to show what the effects of the Spirit, when the Spirit is in, a man or a woman or a child, that when they are filled with the Spirit, that they will be those who are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that the Spirit enables the giving of thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the submitting of yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So this is when the Spirit indwells a person. This is something of the fruit that we see in their lives. And to be seeking after these things is to be walking in step with the Spirit and to be seeking to do the will of God. And then Paul, sort of from this general foundation in terms of duties and what we are to be seeking in terms of the work of the Spirit in us, addresses particular groups of people within the church as to their duties. So we considered in marriage the duties of wives and husbands. And then Paul deals with the duties of children and parents, fathers particularly, and also of servants and masters. And so in that context, this context, the key command, be filled with the Spirit, and then this is shown and this is carried out by wives and husbands in their marriage and carrying out these duties. This is how they would honour God and walk in step with the Spirit in their marriages. And now to a family in a broader way, to children and parents. And so the duties of children. Three headings again this morning. Firstly, children included. Secondly, obedience commanded. And thirdly, blessing promised. So firstly, children included. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Who is Paul writing this letter to? If we look back in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul's writing to that church in Ephesus and to the saints, the holy ones there, the ones who have been called out of the world and unto God. And in this letter to the whole church, he's addressed particularly wives and husbands. Now he addresses, in that same context and in the assembly, addresses the children. And we have to understand as we that these letters Paul's written to the churches, that they were to be read in the public assembly, in the public worship of each congregation. And we see that explicitly said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so this was the word of God through the Apostle Paul and read in the services as the word of God. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And so Ephesians wasn't just a letter to be passed around to different people, though as copies were made and there was opportunity, there would have been able to be private reading as well, although it was much more difficult, obviously, in those days. Everything was handwritten, it was very time-consuming, and just the materials for writing were expensive and out of the reach of most. And so there was a great emphasis in terms of on the public worship and God's word being brought there and heard. But we see here in that children are addressed, as well as other groups within the church, that children belong, are included among the saints, and included in the people of God. And we can think of, as we think of the church includes all kinds of people. And this is true of the invisible church. We think of those truly united to Christ. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There is that fundamental unity in Christ, whoever we are. And it's also true of the visible church, that Paul, even in addressing the Ephesians, he's spoken of and to among them, among the saints, of Jews and Gentiles, men and women, husbands and wives, parents and children, also masters and servants, and all addressed as visible saints. They're all included in those that Paul mentions at the beginning, to the saints which are at Jerusalem. And this is not to say about any of these groups of people that there's no presumption of being regenerate, of actually of true faith in Christ, that there is the necessity for everyone, men and women, boys and girls, young people, that they must be born again. Ye must be born again. We must never presume that because we are included among the people of God upon the earth, even members of the church, we must never presume, but rather to be seeking to make our calling and election sure. But that Paul addresses the children is another example in the scriptures of that the children of believers are included with their parents in the covenant of grace, and that when God, and we see that from the beginning, not going to go into that now, but in terms of in every covenant that God makes through the scriptures as part of the covenant of grace, it's made with parents and their children. So Adam and his seed, Noah and his seed, particularly as we think of the expressions used, Abraham and his seed, God says, I'll be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And that is why that is what is the part of the background here when Paul includes children among the saints to whom he is writing in Ephesus. See it also in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. They are saints. And he's speaking of that external connection with Christ. Not being vitally united to Christ, that is only by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and effectual calling, actually, that there would be faith in Christ. But here it's talking about that being set aside, called out of the world, and joined with the people of God. And so this underlies, Paul's not, although the fifth commandment, of course, applies to all children everywhere, matter how old or how young, and whether in the church or out of the church. Paul is here addressing particularly those children within the church who are counted among the saints. Richard Lenski, he's a Lutheran commentator from early in the 20th century, and he writes this on the verse. Paul assumes the presence of children in the assembly of the congregation whither his letter will be read. Their unnatural absence from the service is thereby tacitly condemned. So two things as we think on then children being included. They are included among the people of God and addressed as visible saints. They are addressed as members of the household of God. They, the children of believers, are distinguished from the world. They're separated unto God, separated to be holy. They are given a great privilege as we think of the ignorance that is in the world, as we think of particularly more and more in the last number of decades, how there is a greater and greater ignorance as regards the things of God. It used to be that there was even some, there was a general knowledge in the population, even of basic Bible knowledge of creation and of various Bible characters, key perhaps, or more about whom there are more popular story, more widely told stories about Moses and Abraham and Noah, etc. But now, if you talk to, there are many in the world you'll talk to, they know nothing at all about the things of God or even the most basic information from the Word of God. And what a privilege it is to be born to those who profess the name of Christ, to be included among the people of God in this world, and to be have access to the knowledge of God, to his ordinances. And so children, the children of believers, are to be treated as visible saints, are to be treated as members of the household of God, not to be treated as second-class citizens, certainly not not to be ignored, not to be thought of either. Sometimes people will say, you know, they might see a lot of children in a congregation and say, oh, there's the church of the future. And what there's a good and maybe a well-meant intention there in saying, well, if these people, if these children and young people are converted, are truly the Lord's and brought to faith in him and instructed, then the church will continue in the next generation, and that's a blessing. But what we have to understand is that, no, as we consider our families and the households in the church, including the children, that this is the church of God. This is the church of God now. And yes, we know God has his promise for his people in this world, and that he will be worshipped from generation to generation. But that the children of believers are numbered among the people of God in this world. And there's a great privilege, but also that responsibility. We must not forget the responsibility. We must not realize the privilege, but also that responsibility to be believing on Christ, to be taking hold of those promises, to be holy as he is holy, set aside from the world, and baptism signifies that, but that with that there is, as the Shorter Catechism says, that in that baptism we are engaged, as it were, to be the Lord's. He has put that mark upon him that we would take hold of him in return and walk faithfully. So that children seen as included among the people of God. And also then, as regards public worship, the letter to the Ephesians to be read in the public worship of God. And the children addressed in the course of that letter. They are addressed, and as Mr. Lenski said, that it is assumed that they will be there when the letter is read, that they are part of the congregation. And there will be natural reasons why sometimes children might not be there, whether for sickness or noise or being fed or being disciplined, that there is some segregation in the short term. But to unnaturally separate and segregate children and young people from the public worship is against the explicit teaching of Scripture, where we see children included as members of the church, and particularly in terms of this doctrine of the covenant, and also many examples of where we see the people of God worshipping together. One example, Deuteronomy 29, verse 10. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people to himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so that there ought not to be a sending off of children into Sunday school or whatever people might have, or so supposed children's church, but rather that the people of God in their generations are gathered before God, come to meet with God, and particularly to come under his word. And as we think also of this particular instruction given to children, it's in the context of public instruction. We can think of the epistles to be read in the churches as examples also of not only the reading of the word, but from the apostle, the example of preaching. Here is the sermon as well. And so that in the preaching of the word, as well as husbands and wives, men and women, masters and servants, so are children to be addressed. Children, the preaching of the word is for children as well as adults. It is not an adults-only part of worship. And children are addressed directly, and they're expected to learn and grow in understanding under the preaching of the word. And so that also by Paul's example here, children ought not to be excluded from preaching. Now, they ought not to be excluded physically, as I said, sending, there's been some parts of worship and singing and prayers and maybe reading of scripture, and then in some places they'll say, well, now's the time for the children to go out, and they will have some stories, or at best they'll have Bible stories, at worst many other things. Totally inappropriate for the Sabbath, let alone public worship. But meanwhile, the adults basically would stay, and perhaps older children as well. But we must understand that it's against the regular principle of worship. God has not spoken as regards his worship and in public of such a practice at all, anywhere in his word. It is he has not commanded it, and it's forbidden. It makes an unbiblical division in the church and neglects the covenant and the position of children in the covenant of grace, and it excludes those children from and removes them from that place and from that ordinance that God has given, particularly for their salvation, if they be yet in their sins, and for their growth in the things of God, if they be his children. It removes them from that primary means, the preaching of the word that God has given for the gathering in of sinners and for the building up of his church. There are similar problems if we think of some churches might seek to solve the problem somewhat by having a separate children's sermon. And so there will be a children's sermon at best, and there are those where that would be more be somewhat of a sermon. At worst, it becomes a puppet show or other sorts of unlawful things in the public worship. Also, as we think of a children's sermon, that while in the scriptures we have children included among the people of God and addressed in the preaching of the word as appropriate to them, that there is no place where we see God commanding that there be a particular address for children in terms of a whole separate sermon, but rather that the preaching of the word is to be to the people of God in general. And also that it makes an unbiblical distinction, and perhaps, thankfully, many of you would not perhaps have seen such a thing as a children's talk, a children's sermon in such worship as we practice. But often what can be the case is that the children, some of the children might go to the front and then they're being addressed, and this is in public worship. And the rest of the congregation has opportunity to do other things. Yes, they might listen, and there'll be opportunities because jokes are made and children are asked different things for laughs and giggles because of funny things that children say. But there's this division within the people of God and that in the public worship. And also as we think of the preaching of the word being that means that God has given ordinarily for conversion and a great means in sanctification, that what are the children being taught? Here's my sermon, the 5 minutes here. The normal sermon, or the regular sermon, that's for the adults. But rather than knowing that God has ordained the preaching of the word for them. So physically, we ought not to exclude children from preaching, but also intellectually, if I can put it that way, that we must, in preaching, children can be excluded by just not referring to them at all, or not taking into account their frame by intellectually excluding, by not explaining anything, by speaking constantly above the heads of the children. Rather, that the ministry ought to be seeking to apply and explain the word of God to all, not dumbing down, but also mindful of the frame of the understanding of those hearing. And that is that's part of the challenge, and that it's always an ongoing challenge, and something to be praying about. But also, and then finally on this, that if our children are included among the people of God in this world, and that the public worship and the preaching of the word is for them, that it's our responsibility as parents to be helping our children in the public worship, preparing them, helping them under the preaching of the word, obviously by instructing them in the home. The more that they are being instructed in the word of God, and as to even such things as learning where the books of the Bible are and how to find a particular pass in the Bible, of learning the scriptures and being instructed in the history of the scriptures, that this will help our children, even from a young age, to listen and comprehend more and more of the preaching, to be teaching them also by our example of listening with open Bibles. There is benefit in note-taking, as many, many of you do. Also, opportunities in our families to revise, to go over what has been in the sermon for our own instruction and for our children, so that we can be helping them. Our main focus, and thinking also of younger children getting a bit older, yes, we want to keep our children somewhat quiet and to be getting used to public worship and sitting with the people of God, but it must not just be about keeping them occupied. You know, that as they are able, that we are, they are learning to participate also in the hearing of the word. So children are included. In a way, something more implicit rather than the explicit instruction of the text, but important nonetheless. But then obedience, secondly, commanded. Obedience commanded. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Three things about this commanded obedience. Firstly, what is it to obey? So we consider the command for children to obey their parents. We ought to realise that the command the duties of wives and husbands is absolute. It's an absolute, not a conditional command. Now, what I don't mean by absolute, in terms of absolute obedience, is unthinking obedience or that parents have absolute authority, as in anything, everything that they say must be done. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I mean is that this command to obey is not conditional upon the kindness of the parents, upon how well we get on with them. It's not conditional on whether to follow that request or command suits us or not, upon expediency. Rather, it's absolute. God says, obey your parents because it's right. This is righteous. This is the right thing to do. And Paul shows the righteousness of it, the rightness of obeying your parents in going to the fifth commandment, which is where we would ordinarily ourselves go, isn't it? This is back to the moral law of God. Even as with marriage, Paul went back to the beginning, back to the foundation in creation. So here with, in terms of children and the duties of children, back to the fifth commandment, honour thy father and mother. And we have to understand that this obedience is not conditioned on how nice our parents are, how kind they are to us, on whether we feel like it or not, whether it suits us or not, but it is right. God has said, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We're reminded that what God says in his word shows us his desire for us. If God commands us to do something, he wants us to do it. It's not just his commands aren't separate from who he is. He delights in holiness and obedience. It is right. It is pleasing to God. And we see also about this obedience that it is honouring obedience. If we think of those two things, obey and honour, think of it like a Venn diagram, with the circles. Honour is the bigger circle, and obedience is within that. It's a smaller circle. Honour covers everything. Honour covers the obedience as well as the attitude, so that we don't think that it's enough if we just outwardly, externally follow the commands of our parents. That there is the obedience is to be respectful. It is to be with reverence. That obedience that is required of children is not to be grudging or external, but to be joyful and immediate. That is what God requires of us as his creatures. Obedience from the heart. And so God requires that of children. Philippians 4 verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We could see throughout Proverbs also the desire of Solomon to his son, that he would have his son's attention, that he would have his son's heart. Give me your heart. Give me your ears. And when we think then of this obedience, that there are duties to be done, commands to be followed, but there is honour to be given. Secondly, under this point, so that's the obedience, and then there are the parents. Children, obey your parents, those who are to be obeyed. Now, we can understand this in even a natural way, Paul, by referring to our parents, is reminding us of that natural connection we have. We, our father and mother have given us life. We have come from them. And they have looked after us from our earliest years. And so we are to give them, to return to them in that what they have given to us, even as in response to God, as our creator, as the one in whose hands we are, who sustains us, that out of thankfulness we ought to obey him. And so to our parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord. They, you have come from them. There's that natural connection in God's providence. Also, as we consider the fifth commandment, honour thy father and mother. And I've spoken on this before, but to see that in terms of, as far as children go, the same honour, the same obedience is to be given to father and mother. Yes, the father has the primary responsibility. God lays it upon him, even in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And the primary responsibility within the household, within the family. But that honour is to be given to father and mother, to dad and mum. Leviticus 19 verse 3 says, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. So that's that fear, that reverence, that honour, that respect. And we can notice there in Leviticus 19 that the mother is put first. Perhaps emphasizing not just to the father, to the mother. And so, children, you must be reminded, as we all, even as older children, must be reminded, that honour is due not only to the parent, say an example of younger children, to the parent who speaks the loudest, who seems to carry the most authority in one way, or who chastens the hardest, whom you might be more inclined to physically fear more, because you don't want to be hurt as much. But also on the other hand, not only to honour those and to love those that we maybe get on with better, that we perceive to be more compassionate, to be more relational, that honour and obey father and mother. And it's important also as we think as parents as regards the raising of our children, as I've spoken on before, that that we be seeking that our children honour and respect not only father but mother as well, and to be teaching our children, fathers, to honour their mother. But then, most importantly, in terms of this obedience commanded, that it is in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, there are three key things that we're taught by in the Lord and implications. Firstly, here is the authority. Here is the authorization for the command. God says to obey your parents. So obey your parents, not just because your parents want you to, not just because your dad's telling you to, and He'll make you in a certain sense, but no, because God has given you to particular parents and he commands you to obey them and to honour them, to reverence them. And so that we are to be carrying out this duty, whether younger or older, as all other duties that God gives us, not in the fear of men, but in the fear of God. Because God has said, and so to remember that God has given us his law, and we are accountable to him. He says, obey your parents. And he knows not only, and he knows what's in our hearts. And so that obedience that he requires is that hearty obedience. But in the Lord also speaks of limitation. So authorization, but also limitation. All obedience is limited by God's law. And that if, and this is whether in the family or in marriage, in society, in the church, that we must not obey a command if we're being commanded to sin or being forbidden to do what is right. So children, if your mum or dad command you to lie to someone or to steal something, to take it because it doesn't really matter, or if they, or on the other hand, if they would forbid you to keep the Sabbath and would encourage you in Sabbath breaking, if they would forbid you to pray to God, then you ought to obey God rather than men. And there are obviously difficulties that can come and will come when men's commandments are not kept for the sake of the law of God. But that is a freedom that we have before God, because God is over all, and all authority on the earth is from him. And all those authorities will ultimately answer to God. And so that we then, being under authority, whether as, and particularly in this case, in the family as children, ultimately will also answer to God. And so we ought to obey God rather than men. That this obedience is in the Lord means that we ultimately ought to be, must be obeying God, and his law has that priority. But in that, we must be careful as we think of that limitation. We must be careful that we don't make our opinion that just because we have a difference in opinion, that therefore we're thinking with our parents, that therefore we're thinking that we can disobey them or dishonour them. Rather, we must distinguish between a difference of opinion from a matter of conscience. We must be careful to know what is the will of God and to distinguish those things. And we see that also because it's as God's law is the standard, that the obedience is not just in manners, you know, in table manners or house manners or doing our chores or things like that, but also has to do with religious duties, as the law of God has to do with all of our life, including the worship of God, including religion, so that we are to be obeying our parents. As regards those things, we can think of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. The Lord says this of him: "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So we think of also Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 15: "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And also again to parents, to those who are parents, to those who will be parents in God's providence, that we must be, because our children, because there is this limitation that our children that God's law has precedence over ours, we must make sure as parents that we distinguish clearly and carefully between that which is between God's commands, which ultimately we are to be upholding as that standard of behaviour, but distinguishing that from house rules, you know, from particular ways that we might behave at the table, what we might do with furniture, or whether we leave our shoes on or take them off, or we must distinguish. And some of those house rules do flow back to the central issue of obedience to father and mother, but we must distinguish, lest there be a confusion in the minds of our children, or lest we take to ourselves more authority than what God has given us. But then also, in the Lord, speaks to us not only of authorization, limitation, but also of possession. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul speaks to children in the church as those belonging to the Lord. Now we can think of that firstly in the context of the visible church, this congregation or these congregations in Ephesus that Paul's writing to. There probably were from the history in Acts. We'd understand that there would be multiple congregations, and so this letter was going to this congregation in Ephesus and to this one. And Paul's addressing the children in these congregations. And he's saying, you've been called out of the world. God has included you among his people. He says of you, my people. You're attached to him in this external way. And so, you have his name upon you, obey your parents in the Lord. You're called to believe his promises, to keep his law, to honour him, to be holy as he is holy. But also that we think on in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That there is particular instruction to those who do profess the name of Christ. To those who are, by their profession, joined to Christ by that effectual calling of God. Those who actively profess faith in Christ and love for him. Who profess that by the grace of God the Spirit dwells in them. This is how God would have you live. Honouring your parents. Obeying their commandments. This is what pleases God. This is well pleasing to God who has saved you. This is right. God wants you to live in this way. This behaviour, this attitude, this is what God expects of his children. And this is what the Spirit will bring forth in his children. We can contrast obedience to parents and honour to parents as part of that fruit of the Spirit. We can contrast that with what the Scriptures describe of the reprobate, of those who are in their sins and living in rebellion against God. If we look in Romans chapter 1 and from verse 28, there is a great list of wicked works and evidences of unregeneracy and of being separate from God and yet in their sins. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, but only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, we might be inclined sometimes to see disobedience to parents as being somehow less wicked than many of these other things. Murder, hatred of God, pride. But it goes together with these things. And as we look about in society today, we would see these things all together. We would see a society increasingly broken down. And there is a lack of respect for authority that begins in the family. Begins with parents also not teaching their children of their authority and of that honour and respect and love that is due to parents, and of those parents not following the ways of God and what it is to truly love their children in instruction and discipline. But we see this today, and Paul is saying that Christian children ought to and will, by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, they will be different from the world. That whereas the world and children in the world will scream back at their parents and roll their eyes at their parents and dishonour their parents in many ways, that Christian children are to be different, that they are to be those who are respecting, honouring, reverencing father and mother, obeying their lawful commands. And as we think on this, yes, Paul is speaking primarily, it would seem, to those in the home, younger children and young people still in the home, but this has application to all of those who are children of parents, and those parents being yet alive, that we are to be those Christians are called to be those who honour father and mother. And that's whether they're young or old, whether their parents are deserving or not, if I can say it that way. Whether they are believing or unbelieving. That we are called to obey our parents in the Lord. And obviously there are changes. I've spoken of that before. We can look at that again in the future in terms of that. Into adulthood the relationships and new households being formed and so on, but that there is always that honour to father and mother, and that we are to have in mind not only response to the grace of God in Christ, and that we are seeking to return thanks to him and to love him as he's first loved us in the keeping of his commandments, but also that we don't know, as those believing on Christ, whether God would even use our honour and obedience in the salvation, in the sanctification of unbelieving or difficult parents, even as the scriptures speak of how believing spouses, husbands and wives, must do their duties to the unbeliever, husbands to wives, in First Corinthians 7, 16. What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife, if they would remain with them as long as possible? The believing wife, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And so that as children, we are to be those, and those professing Christ, particularly to be by our behaviour seeking to adorn the gospel, not making religion an excuse for disobedience. We can think of Christ addressed the Jews in Matthew 15, and their how their by their traditions they nullified the law of God. God says, perhaps let's read it. Matthew 15, verse 3, he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honour thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So that whereas, so the situation here being that there was probably elderly parents and those in need of being helped and sustained, as the scriptures teach, is the duty required of children and grandchildren to be caring for their elderly and sick parents if necessary, that there were the Jews had their, with by their traditions, they had made it that if say a portion of money had been dedicated to the purpose of religion, perhaps given to the temple or set aside for the church, that had priority. And that, so they're saying to their father and mother, "Sorry, I can't help you. I've given all that extra money to the church, and so I can't look after you." But they were by their tradition setting aside the law of God, and so we must make sure that we are not making excuses in that sense, and even by means of our religion or Christianity, to dishonour our father and mother. That we can't. Sorry, I can't help you because of this. Because you're not a Christian or whatever excuse it might be. Obviously, something outside of the law of God. Whereas Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Lastly, and thirdly, blessing promised. "Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, there are some people perceive a contradiction in what Paul says here, because they say, well, attached to the second commandment, there is what they would call a promise, when God speaks of showing mercy to thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. And so they seek other explanations as to what first means here and what it means, first commandment with a promise. But I think it's best to understand, the plainest understanding accurately understanding how the Ten Commandments are written, is that in the second commandment, that is not so much a promise. Yes, we are told of God's mercy. We are told of that blessing that is found for those who worship him according to his commandments and who seek to keep his commandments and who love him. But in the second commandment, there is described the zeal of the Lord and the character of God is being described. It's not a promise as such. Whereas in the fifth commandment, there is that particular promise. And just to read that there in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And in Deuteronomy 5, in verse 16, also, second giving of the law, "Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, if we read again in verse 3, what is the promise? "That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth." Now, that Paul appeals immediately to the fifth commandment in giving it, in setting this duty before children in the church the New Testament times shows us, it's an example, which shows us how the moral law of God applies to all men everywhere. It was not just for Israel in the Old Testament, but is that permanent standard of right and wrong, of what is right and good. But also we see in the way that Paul has, in what Paul has written, how that the application also of the promises was not just for Israel. In Exodus 20, in Deuteronomy 5, there is mention of, in terms of the promise, the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's speaking of the promised land, the land of Canaan. Whereas, as now that we've come into the New Testament, Christ has come and fulfilled all the ceremonies, fulfilled all those promises. He has died and risen and ascended to heaven. The gospel gone out into all the world, and the church, Jew and Gentile, brought together, and no distinction between them, no separation, that the promise is for all God's people who live on the earth. So that it's not just about Canaan anymore, or particularly, but rather showing that there is a promise of life and prosperity wherever people live and are serving the Lord and obeying and honouring their parents. And this positive promise, it matches the negative statements in the Word of God as regards those who disobey their parents. In Israel, those who hit their parents, who smote their parents, those who cursed father and mother, they would ultimately be put to death, executed by the civil magistrate. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. We might ask, well, God says here in the fifth commandment, and then Paul repeats it, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long upon the earth. Why is it? Are there not those who are truly righteous and yet who die young? And whether it be young as in their childhood, or as a young adult, or even or before the normal time of life. We must understand the promise here as other statements in the Word of God as being God's ordinary, dealing with God's ordinary workings. As we think of Proverbs 10, verse 4, says, "The hand of the diligent maketh rich." And yet that there are those at times in their lives who are diligent, who are hard workers, and yet who are poor. And I think the best way of understanding this is put by the Shorter Catechism in question 66, where it speaks of how there is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. So that this promise is in that context of God being over all. He knows what is best for us and what will glorify him, and he will administer his blessings, and including sometimes an early death, accordingly. But that there is a promise given by God as an encouragement to obedience. And we see God does this often, that ultimately God doesn't need to give us any such promises or motivations. His authority is enough. God says it's right. God says do it. So do it. He made us. He owns us. He's bought us for himself at a price as those who trust in Christ. And it's right. But he holds out, and he does so often, holds out promises. He holds out the promise of life, of eternal life to those who seek him, who seek Christ and seek to walk in the ways of his commandments, who seek to be holy out of love for Christ. But also he holds out temporal benefits. And we can say this to our children and I as a minister of Christ, to say this to you children. Would you live long on the earth? Would you have, as the psalmist says, would you love life and see many days? Honour your father and mother. Obey your parents. This is the way of blessing. Obviously in seeking the Lord ultimately. But if you will go in the way of rebellion and be constantly talking back to your parents and despising their authority, that will lead you onto a path that is heading straight to destruction, except you turn from it. And that is what God's saying to us here. The way of blessing, the way of life, in his ordinary providence, is to honouring and obeying your parents. And there are many blessings there, and also in terms of the godly and beneficial relationships between parents and children, but also under God in this world. As we think on this commandment also, ultimately, as we would think on ourselves, whether we be younger, whether we be older, whether we be thinking of our parents yet alive or how we have acted towards our parents who have since died, that we all have come and come short in thought and word and deed. And so that here too we must seek the grace of God. It is not a hopeless situation. God is able to forgive. God is able to help us to make restitution, to set right things that have been done wrong, even if it's only from our side and there's no response to that. And God is able to enable us to seek to obey and to honour our parents. Amen. Let us pray to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy law. And as we consider thy law, we confess that it is holy and just and true. And before it, we stand condemned by ourselves. We seek thy mercy. We ask that also as we consider this matter of obeying our parents and honouring father and mother, we ask for grace to acknowledge our sin, to seek thy forgiveness, to seek to make restitution as far as it concerns us, that thou would grant grace and strength to carry out that which pleases thee. And if there be particularly difficult situations within families, whether younger or older, things that have happened that we find so difficult to know what to do, matters we're not sure on whether we ought to obey or not, attitudes we find difficult to get rid of, to put to death, that thou would grant much grace, that thou would remind us of Christ seated at thy right hand, who has been tempted like us in every way except without sin, who and that we'd be taking these things unto him. We ask that, please hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.